For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, God's Law Over Man's Law, as we pick up in Acts chapter 4, verse 19. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you're going to have to judge for yourselves. You know, whether or not you're going to listen to God or listen to man, that's something you've got to judge for yourself. But as for us, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So they threaten him. Now, don't speak anymore in this name. And he said, hey, whether it's right for us in the sight of God to hearken to you or to God, you know, whether a man should listen to God or man, that's something every man is to judge for himself. But we know for us, we've got to listen to God. We've got to obey God. We must obey God rather than men. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. There is a time when, as a child of God, if the laws of the land should be at variance with the law of God, as a child of God, I must hearken to God rather than to man. And God's law over my life and God's word over my life is supreme. I am deeply concerned with the apparent government's infringement upon our liberties. I am deeply concerned when the government padlocks a church in Nebraska because the pastor feels a religious conviction not to register his school with the state. That bothers me. You say, well, the pastor was wrong. Maybe. But yet, when the state begins to exercise authority and power over a man's genuine religious convictions, that is a dangerous trend. And I am deeply concerned with that movement on foot among the humanists within the government to silence the voice of the church. The humanist, who so many of them are editors in the magazines and newspapers, who are speaking against the freedom that the church has enjoyed from the state's intrusion into its activities. A recent editorial in the San Antonio Register was aimed against the church's receiving tax-exempt status for the properties where the people worship. That editorial bothered me because it made an assertion that by being tax-exempt, we were really being supported by the government. That's idiocy. The church is doing a tremendous welfare work among its people. If the church wasn't doing that work, it would then become the burden of the government. Many of you people were a burden on the government until your lives were transformed by Jesus Christ. The government is making much more off the church than it would make in taxes of the church's properties. Now, I do agree that if a church is engaged in businesses, or if the church has properties that are used for something other than the worship of God, that if they are used for commercial purposes and all, I do agree that these properties should be taxed. I think that's only right. But to tax the church properties that are used completely for that worship of God, I feel to be wrong and an infringement. And there is that movement on foot today to take away all tax exemption from the church as far as their properties are concerned. I feel that's dangerous. And should the day come, if the government continues its trend towards this endeavor to control the activities of the church by government rules and regulations, then I'll be singing, "Daddy, get your baby out of jail. Daddy, won't you please go my bail?" And I'll be calling Vernon and saying, "Hey, I need your help." Whether it is right in your eyes to obey God or man, you're going to have to judge for yourself. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. There was a time when the prophet Jeremiah got upset with God because he was thrown in jail for giving God's message. God said, "Go down and give him this message." He went down and gave him the message, and they threw him in jail. And he said, "That's some way for you to treat your servant. I go down and do what you tell me to do, and now you let them throw me in jail. I'm through. I resign. Here's my resignation. I'm not going to speak anymore in your name. I've had it." And then he said, "But the word of God was in my bones like a burning fire, and I could not but speak." That's what Peter is saying. Hey, it's something that's burning in me. I can't stop speaking the things which I have seen and the things which I have heard. And so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all of the people were glorifying God for that which was done. Oh, isn't that interesting? All the people were glorifying who? Not Peter, not John. They were all glorifying God. "Let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they will glorify your Father which is in heaven." You know, you can do your work so that men are glorifying you, draw attention to yourself. But all the people were glorifying God for what was done. "For the man was over 40 years old, on whom the miracle of healing was showed. And so being let go, they went to their own company." Now they've been in this hostile environment, and so they retreat to that friendly environment of their own company, the church. "And they reported to them what the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that is the church, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and they said," and notice now their prayer, and this to me is an excellent model for prayer. I think that an excellent study for a person to make is to study the prayers in the Bible. I think you'll find them extremely fascinating. Study the form, study the patterns. In this prayer, they begin, "Lord, thou art God, which hast made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them." First of all, the recognition of the one that they were praying to. "Hey, Lord, you're over all. You made everything." So many times, I think that when we go to God, we're not aware of the greatness and the vastness of God. We're too aware of our problem. And we rush right in, and our problem is so large and so big. "Oh, God, I don't know what we're going to do. We're about to go down, God. We're about to go under, Lord," you know, because my eyes are on my problem. And I've lost the perspective. I don't see the vastness of God. The first thing in prayer is to take some time and just meditation in the vastness of the God that you are talking to. Imagine, I am sitting down to talk with the Creator of the universe. "Thou hast created the heavens, the earth, everything that is in them." And if I will start off with that quiet consciousness of the greatness and the vastness of God, I'll find that my prayers don't take on that desperate ring so much. I only get desperate when I lose sight of God, when my problems seem so large that they block my vision of God, because I've lost perspective. And so it's a good way to begin your prayer, very slowly remembering who it is you're talking to. Oh Lord, Thou art God. You've created the heaven and the earth and everything that is in them. The second thing, still in recognition of God, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For of a truth, against your holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Lord, you know everything that is happening. These things didn't take you by surprise. You spoke about these things before they took place. Lord, you're perfectly aware of all of the circumstances that surround my life. That to me is comforting to know. God, who is my Heavenly Father, created the universe, and He is completely aware of all of those circumstances that I face and that surround my life. He has spoken in advance of these things. Lord, this has not caught you by surprise. You spoke of these things by your mouth of David, and just as you said, it has happened. For they have gathered together to do whatever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. God, you're in control. You are the one that determined these things that were to be done. You were in control. And that is, again, a glorious, comforting thought. God is in control of my life. God is in control of the circumstances that surround my life. We panic because we think that it's out of control. Not so. God is in control of those circumstances surrounding your life tonight. And now, Lord, notice they didn't jump right into their request. They spent a little time in their prayer, just assuring their hearts as they spoke of God, His greatness, His power, His wisdom, His sovereignty. And now, Lord, we get to the request. Behold their threatenings. Look at the way they've just threatened us. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak your word. Now, they've just been told not to speak anymore. We're going to really get you if you speak again in His name. And what are they praying for? Power to do exactly what they were warned not to do. Don't let us shut up just because of their threats, Lord. Don't let us be cowed by their threats. Don't let us keep quiet just because we've been threatened on this. But give us all boldness that we might speak your word. By stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Quick answer to prayer. The place was shaken, and they spoke the word with boldness. Years ago, when I was in Bible college, I'd been studying this particular verse, and I was impressed by it. The power of prayer, that the place was shaken where they were praying. And I thought, my, that's marvelous. I underlined it, and I spent the evening meditating on that, just thinking of the tremendous power of these fellows' prayer. So it happened at that time I was a student body at the college, a student body president at the college, and it was my duty to have charge of the morning prayer meeting and to close the morning prayer meeting and send the students to class. And there was a pulpit somewhat like this. And so as I called the students for the final prayer before we went to class and was leading them in prayer, so Suddenly I felt the pulpit beginning to rock like this. And my first impression was, is someone getting blessed on the other side, you know? And I sort of peeked over the top to see if there was someone pushing the pulpit from the other side, and there was no one there. And then peripherally, I saw that everybody was looking around wide-eyed, and the whole place was shaking. Earthquake. And I thought, my, what an interesting coincidence. Right after I'd studied this the night before, probably the Spirit brought it to my attention just to prepare me so I didn't panic in an earthquake. But it was quite an interesting experience where, as I prayed, the place was shaken. No, I don't think it was the power of my prayer, though. But it's just one of those interesting coincidences. And if you live in California very long, you're apt to have one of those earth-shaking experiences. Now, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, of one soul, one mind. Neither did any of them say that the things that they owned were their own, but they shared everything. And with great power, the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. With great power, that is through the signs and the wonders and the healings and all, they gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. God's glorious grace. Yet, in view of this verse, the beginning of our next chapter is quite interesting. For though great grace was upon them all, yet there was that powerful righteous judgment of God in their midst also, as does testify the case of Ananias and Sapphira, which we'll get into the first thing next week. But great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them who lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought in the prices of the things that were sold, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made to every man according to as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation. Beautiful name, Barnabas, no doubt because of his characteristics and that it's borne out as we continue in the book of Acts and we read more about Barnabas. He was the son of consolation. He was just a great mediator. A Levite, that is, he was of the tribe of the priest, and of the country of Cyprus. Having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, in a sense, this was an attempt in the early church for a form of communism. That is, a sharing together of their assets, seeking to sort of divide among themselves the assets of the entire body. It should be noted that it was a failure. That in time, the early church in Jerusalem became broke and destitute. And Paul the Apostle went among the Gentile churches taking up an offering for the poor brethren in Jerusalem. And then Paul later writes about the work ethic. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. There are some among you who are acting disorderly. They're not working. They're trying to live off the body. Parasites. Don't support them. If they don't work, then don't feed them. You know, and let every man work, laboring with his own hands, in order that he might provide those things which are honest. So this was a move that was motivated by love. It was very commendable. And I don't fault them for what they were doing. I think it was a marvelous, commendable, beautiful thing that was happening as they sought for equality among the brethren. But unfortunately, it didn't work. And it ended up disastrously. Though the motive behind it was right and all, yet God has declared that man shall earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. And we can't just you know, say, well, we're not going to work anymore. We're just going to serve the Lord and get holy and righteous, and God is going to take care of us. And God will feed us, and God will provide for us. We don't have to work. We can just trust in God after all. Our Father feeds the birds, and he'll feed us. No, the Bible doesn't teach that kind of haphazard living. Jesus said, occupy till I come. Let every man work, laboring with his own hands. So, it was beautiful. The motivation was correct. A glorious thing that they endeavored to do. It did have its problems, as we will find out next week with Ananias and Sapphira. But in spite of that, I look at the motive of the people's hearts and I say, hey, that's neat. I love it. Certainly their hearts were right in this thing.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Acts on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Acts 4. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
Now may the Lord be with you and watch over and keep you in his love. And may you have that word of God so burning in your heart that you with the apostles cannot but speak the things which you have seen and heard. That's the true kind of a witness. Hey, that's just my life. It's not something I do, it's something I am. Witnessing for Jesus is the most natural thing in the world. It isn't programmed. Isn't a little pat formula that I have learned. It's just something I am. I cannot but speak the things which I've seen and heard. May you just bear witness of his love and of his grace. So, the Lord be with you. Give you a beautiful week. Look forward to that opportunity that God grants to us to gather together again in the name of Jesus and just study his word and learn of him and grow together in our love for him and with each other. In Jesus' name.
The Word for Today resource, Final Act, is a book about the exciting days we're living in. Like observers invited backstage before a play, we can see the director positioning the players and making sure the props are in order. We can feel the excitement in these minutes before he signals for the curtain to rise. This analogy is apt, for God is positioning nations and current events before our very eyes. The world is ready for the curtain to be lifted for the final act. The final act explains the rapture, the rise of the Antichrist, and conditions that favor the Lord's soon return. You can order this book at twft.com or by calling 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church on the edge of
is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.